You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, cool. Well, Pascha. Pascha is the word for Passover. And I'm interested in this because if you look at the scriptures, you find tremendous passages about the Passover lamb in conjunction with the Lord's death on the cross at Calvary. And the fact is that this lamb of God, who took away the sins of the world, put the world in a place where it could be reconciled with God, and all that's required from us is to simply believe on him who died for us so that that work could be put to our account. It is such a fantastic message. It's a message which we all need to clarify, read again, and affirm. It's such a great thing. And it connects, interestingly, with a lot of the doctrines and teachings we've had recently about the law of God, about Christ, the Messiah, the great connections there. And so I thought this would be an appropriate passage to look at, the Passover in relationship to Isaiah 52:13 to 53:12. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time we've got together. We pray for the country, Lord, that you would restore it to its roots and that we'd see great preachers raised up to influence people concerning the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and how that would bring great hope to many people. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, what's interesting is there's a great ministry which is Jews for Jesus. They are Jewish people who have come to a saving knowledge of Christ, and they want to bring this knowledge to their own people. And that's a great thing because they have inside knowledge of their own people like we wouldn't have, and they can speak their language, and in more ways than one, right? In more ways than one, they can speak their language. And so there are a lot of great websites out there for Jews for Jesus. And so here it talks a little bit about this, that it's obscure, because what happens is it's not put on the list of passages to be read in the synagogue. And so there's this Jewish scholar called Claude Montefiore. He explained, because of the Christological interpretation given to the chapter by Christians, it is omitted from the series of prophetical lessons for the Deuteronomy Sabbaths. The omission is deliberate and striking. That's what he said. We've left out a portion of the prophets because of what Christians think about it. Well, I think there's probably something a little bit deeper going on here than just worrying about what Christians think. I mean, when we read a portion of the Old Testament, are we worried about what the Jews think about it? It's not even a factor, is it? It might be an educational thing, but it's not any reason why we would ever think of not reading a portion of the Scriptures. But apparently, the Jews are worried about what, you know, Christians think about a passage. Could there be something a little bit deeper going on here? A little bit deeper than that. That perhaps if they were to read it, they might be convicted about who the Messiah really is. Now, the word Passover, as I said, is Pascha. And so you'll find it in various places around the New Testament. And, of course, it relates to the Paschal Lamb. The Paschal Lamb. And finally, to the sacrifice that Christ performed on the cross of Calvary. And so you'll find these passages here. This is a complete list of them. And you'll notice that in 1 Corinthians 5:7, it says this: "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Now, it's interesting that Paul would use this when talking about the sacrifice of Christ. And he goes on and he says this, and I put it up here for a reason: "Therefore, let us keep the feast." Now, notice this is a command. Let us. You see? So the third person, let us keep the feast, first person plural, and not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now he says, let us keep the feast. Let us keep it. And what he does, because he's a minister of the new covenant, he's now taking you not to simply the lawful, exact usage of the feast, but to what it means, to the heart, right? He's going to the heart, which is what he does as a minister of the new covenant. And that's in the books. That's the pragmatics of the book of Acts. We've discussed this in terms of the law. Now, I want you to now go across to the book of Isaiah. Okay? Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. Now, you'll notice most of us think about the great passage to be Isaiah 53. But did you know that the passage actually begins in chapter 52 and verse 13? Let's look at it. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And this is talking about what's going to happen. He's going to take this position of being real high. But it's also true that what Paul said, that he who was on high came down and he humbled himself. And this humbling you'll see in here. And it says, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Now we know that in his crucifixion he was marred, but it's also true that he came very humbly. He came as just a man. And we don't need to think of Jesus Christ to be like this Hollywood version of some beautiful man to look at. Right? He was a man, yes. But it doesn't mean that he was some sort of glamour man. He was a real man. So shall he sprinkle many nations. That's an interesting word. Sprinkle many nations. Because that has to do, in the context of the law, to do with sanctifying and sacrifice. The ideas behind redemption. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Well, this is an enlargement of the sacrifice of Christ. What you'll see, especially when you get into the 53rd chapter, is that Jesus Christ's sacrifice has a particular relationship to the nation of Israel. And Isaiah really brings that home. But the building up to this actually relates to the nations as well. They will finally get this. Those who had not considered it before are going to consider it. And it says this in chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? Now, Bullinger in his companion Bible, he makes a good commentary on this. The answer is no one. No one. You know, unfortunately, certainly at the time of Christ, there were some who certainly did believe. But there were also many who finally walked away from him. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now notice the capitalization of Lord here. Of the Lord revealed. That's the sacred name, Jehovah. For he shall grow up before him. He shall grow up before him. And you'll notice this him here refers back to the Lord. For he shall grow up before him, that's the Lord, as a tender plant. Now, this idea of a plant is fascinating to me as someone who's likes to think he's got green, what do you say, green thumb? I say green fingers. You know? No, they're not too green these days. Don't seem to get anything growing. Them but you guys. I know Clark, Janice seem to do pretty well with their garden, but our garden is just a bunch of weeds. Can't seem to get anything growing. And as a root out of a dry ground. A root out of a dry ground. Yeah, you see, the roots go right back to David, right? He's the son of David. He had no form. Now here comes the same idea, right? He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Very unlike the Hollywood versions. Right? Very unlike. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Man, when you think about the Lord, many times going aside and praying by himself, and right at the end there, in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the oil press, there were great big drops of blood coming, sweat out of his body, which shows the anguish, at least in a human sense, the anguish, but spiritually, goes right back to what you read in Psalm 22, where it says, great bulls of Bashan were about me, opened their mouth. Can you imagine it? You see, what people don't understand about the death of Christ is that it was not simply a death of a human being. You can say, well, what are you Christians making a big deal about the death of Christ? There are plenty of humans who had worse deaths than a death on a cross. You know, the trouble is you're not seeing the reality of what this death is. No one has suffered this death that Christ went through. No one. You might point your finger and say, yeah, but look at all these people that were burnt alive and then boiled up in oil and all these things. Yeah, they're terrible. But you know what? They didn't take the sin of the world onto their shoulders. They did not take the pain and the suffering of everyone's sin. Jesus did. That is a huge suffering. And look what it says here. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Oh, man, what a great breakdown of relationship here. The relationship between the people and their Messiah. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's the truth. That's what he did. And the prophet is saying, this is what he did. But look at the next word. Yet, in the face of what he did, the truth of what he did, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Yet we said, oh, he's taking this punishment because he's a ratbag. He's an enemy. He's a criminal. He's taking this punishment because he deserves it. You see? He's smitten of God because he's a criminal. Verse 5, but he was wounded, but look at the inspiration of this prophet. I think, you know, Christians somehow have missed the Old Testament passages, you know. They've missed how inspired they are, just like the New Testament. These passages are inspired. They're written by inspired prophets. But he was wounded for our transgressions. And notice the context. He's including himself, Isaiah, and his people. Right? Our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace. You see, the idea there is that the peace that's being offered to them came at a great price, a great chastisement someone took, that you could have this peace. I remember at school, have you seen something like this? I suppose in your day you had a little bit of corporal punishment in school? I mean, I can talk about corporal punishment. We had the British system. Now the Brits, you know, they liked this aspect. They liked it. They embraced it. They perfected it. They would have this big, long cane, man. Long cane. And these guys, these teachers that would use this cane, these were gorillas, man. You know what I'm saying? And here you are, just a little kid, and they're going to get this cane, and they'll give you six. Six. They called it six of the best. Six of the best. And they get you to bend over a seat so your backside is tight. You know? We always used to try and put something in there to take the whack. Wouldn't work, because when you bent over, you could see the book. So, you know, this gorilla would come at you. Can you imagine the end of a cane, at the tip of the cane, what the velocity would be when this gorilla comes at you and just every bit of his power went into it at the end of that cane? Now, there was I'm just relating this. This really happened. This really happened. Not to me, but this happened in the classroom. There was I think he was a Tongan boy, very big, strong guy. And one of the smaller guys in the class said something to the teacher which was offensive and was a bit rude, and, you know, he deserved to be punished. You know, definitely deserved to be punished. But when you looked at his stature, and you can imagine him taking six of the best, he didn't, you know, it's not going to work for a little kid like that to take six of the best. So this guy said, "Teacher, I'll take it. I'll take it." And I thought to myself, that is remarkable. That was just remarkable. Now the teacher, he was put in the corner, but in his sort of, in his kind of way of being tough, he says, "Okay, come up here." But he didn't do it. He let him off. He said, "All right, I'll let you both off." But, you know, I thought to myself, the guy was willing to take it. And we have the same kind of idea here. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, boy, does that work with the cane. With his stripes, we are healed. By the way, and I believe in corporal punishment, but that went too far. That went too far on many kids. I mean, they literally could not sit down. Well, I don't know how long. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Well, you know, there is a way of righteousness, and we have to admit that many times we go the wrong way. We've gone astray. And the Lord hath laid on him, now look what it says, and the Lord, that is Jehovah, hath laid on him, this one person, the iniquity of us all. Now you notice it says us all. And in the context, he's talking about himself and his people. That's what he's talking about. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. This is the testimony that goes right to the cross. Pilate witnessed this. Jesus opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. A couple of metaphors going on here. You know, this idea of a lamb to the slaughter. I can remember as a kid seeing this. It's a shock. It's a shock, really. No kids should see this. But it just happened by accident. I was actually on a farm, and we were shooting rabbits, you know, with 22s. And we're shooting rabbits. And we just came across a sort of like a barn area, and the farmer had corralled a sheep. And we just moved into that area when he was doing the job. It's an awful thing to see. Yeah, it's an awful thing to see. But it shows you and demonstrates to you the great love that God had for us, that he would sacrifice his only begotten son. That's an amazing thought. And if you've ever seen it, and I don't wish you to see it, but if you've seen it, it really brings to your mind what the sacrifice really is. And it says, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land. See, why is this question here? Why is this question? Who shall declare his generation? Well, because he was killed. He was cut off out of the land of the living. The land of the living. For the transgression, here it comes, of my, very distinctive, my people was he stricken. That's Israel. Now that's contextually what Isaiah is giving us. But you know the story. Jesus extends this, where he talks about this great parable, where he goes out to find the treasure, right? Which is right here, the treasure, his people. He goes out to find it, and he finds it. But the scripture says he buries it in the field. And then what does he do? He goes out and he buys the whole field. And the field is the world. And the field is the world. That's the context. This context is made wider and wider as you get into the New Testament. So that his sacrifice on the cross at Calvary is worldwide in its significance. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Man, the tomb of Arimathea. Isn't it amazing? Right here, written so long ago. Maybe 2,700 years ago, this was written. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. You know, this is the wonderful thing about the Christ. He's a man of peace. And there's no finger you can point at his life and say, look, he sinned there. He made a mess up there. There's no faith like biblical Christianity where you have the central figure dying for no sin of his own, but for our sins, and then comes up out of the grave. There's no faith like it. You know, when I was about 21, that's when I really worked this thing out. That Jesus is so unique, and if you get nothing else in this life, at least you can get that he died for you, and that you too can come up out of that grave. When I was a kid, I've said this many times, when I was a kid, I used to play in this area up in the Bay of Islands, a beautiful area of New Zealand, and I used to look up in the sky and see all of these little fairies going by, you know, these they're thistle fairies, we call them, and you could see them just going by, and I just think to myself, this life is just going on forever, you know? And then I realize, no, it's not. It's going to finish. And one of the worst ideas that came into my mind was that my parents would die. It's one of the worst ideas that came into my mind. But you know, at the age of 21, I realized, yeah, they will die and I will die and we're all going to die, but we're going to come up. Why? Because Jesus came up. There's no other faith like this one, friends. Just doesn't even compare. Nowhere near. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Yeah. It pleased the Lord to do this. Showing that, you know, God is love. God is love. Now, there's some people say, no, God doesn't love everyone. He's got a select group of people that he wants to love, and the rest is going to burn in hell forever, or something like this. Their doctrine of hell. It's their teaching. But I don't believe that's true. I believe he loves everyone. He made provision for everyone. Now, not everyone's going to take it. Okay, but that's your choice. That's your choice. You want to make that choice? Okay. But he's made provision for everyone. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Wait a minute. He's going to be cut out of the land of the living, but it then says he shall see his seed. Metaphorically, that's talking about the generations of people who are believers in the future. He will see his seed. Yeah, he will see them. Why? Because he's going to be raised up. Jesus is the first fruits, man. Who shall declare his generation? Well, he's going to rise up, friends. And all these kings around the world who have never heard about him, they will open their mouths and say, wow! He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. How? Through resurrection. And the third day he came up. And we are going to come up too, friends. And we're going to take up an abode, man. We're going to see those people, fellow believers in the past. I don't understand all how our relationships are going to be. You know, man and wife and all that stuff. I don't know how that's going to work out, but we shall be different, and our minds shall be changed. We'll have a record and understand our history, but we're going to be changed. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Yeah, that's right. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. That's right. Remember, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, yeah. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant, that's Jesus, justify many. Jesus will justify. What do you have to do? Believe on him, man. Up from the grave he arose. Oh, what a great... You know, my dad loves that song. That's one of his great ones. He just loves that song. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Over and over again, you get this message. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Yeah, that's the teaching that even Paul has for us. But you see, there's going to be a day when those who run the race shall gain the reward. And Jesus will give it out. He will dispense that reward to those that run the race. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Yeah, he cares for the transgressors. He bore the sin of many. And the question is, will you take life? Because he's saying to you, trust on me, and I'll give you eternal life. That's my message to you, friends. That's it. It's a great one. It's a great message. And right at the end here, I've got just some New Testament passages that talk about this, how, the extent of a sacrifice. The sins of the whole world. Ransom for all. Savior of all men. Sins of the whole world. The world through him. Savior of the world. The provision is for the whole world. God loves the whole world. He made provision for the whole world. Yes, Isaiah personalizes, shows you how it was that Jesus went to the cross. He came to his own and his own received him not. Yes, that's all true. He died for their sins. Yes, that's all true. And it's also true that he went out and bought the whole field and he died for the sins of the whole world as well. Cool, man. It's a rock and roll. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this message of grace and freedom and the passage in Isaiah, how tremendous it is. talks about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And we pray for this country that it would be restored and people would come to know the Savior. And we could be all encouraged together and live this life a great testimony to the Savior. And in His name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.